Okay, we are going to be reading in Romans today. I think I mentioned last week, this is going to be a long series because I do want to go through the entire book of Romans. I think it's important that we, as Christians, understand what's being written in this book. This book is actually believed to be the most complete document of salvation and what righteousness is and the gospel story written by Paul. For that reason, I do think it is very important that as Christians we understand what it says. We had a tough message last week, I guess I'll say it that way. Kimball shared with us some questions that she's been getting from our kids that have to do with sexuality, homosexuality, and she addressed that with the church. A popular argument against Christians today is that we are not loving or accepting. The irony of that argument is that the love and acceptance movement is only love and acceptance if I believe what you believe. Here's the thing. I can love you, and I can also disagree with how you live your life. Your values don't have to align to my values, and that's okay. I'm going to love you anyway. I'm not going to accept what doesn't align with my values, and I don't have to. And you don't have to accept my values if they don't align with yours. You don't have to. You can still love me, and I can still love you. I don't hate who you are. I may disagree with your actions. For example, you don't breastfeed? You feed formula to your child? Have you heard that argument before? Breastfed is best. You eat fast food. How could you not eat only organic? You eat meat? You aren't vegan? You only do cardio. You don't lift weights. You let your kids watch The Simpsons? I let my kids watch The Simpsons. I wasn't allowed to watch The Simpsons when I was younger.
Nope.
You're homosexual. You are having sexual relations with someone who's not your spouse. All of these are beliefs that we might not agree with as Christians, but it's hypocritical to say that I have to agree with how you're living your life, but you don't have to agree with how I'm living mine. If we can't love each other through disagreements, we're really not looking to love each other at all. We're looking to control each other. Now, I open with that because that is what Christians have against us. The book of Romans actually Paul outlines what being Christian means. Now, I'm not saying that I have to accept something I disagree with. That is not what I'm saying, and I want to be very clear. There's a difference in loving someone and accepting what they do, how they choose to live their life. So then, what does it mean to be a Christian in a world that pushes acceptance as love, even of sin? Well, again, thankfully God gave Paul knowledge and ability to write, to plant churches and to write letters. And in Romans, he writes this letter to the church in Rome. This church was actually planted by Jews. It was not planted by an apostle, like many of the others throughout the empire were. But this church, because it's in Rome, actually has a Gentile congregation. So it was planted by Jews, Messianic Jews. They believe in the gospel, and they are speaking to Gentiles, a Gentile congregation of Christians. And again, this book is considered to be the most complete summary of the gospel message and Christian doctrine, which is why we're going to kind of walk through it over the next several weeks. Have you ever had to take an ethics course for work? Where I work, I have to take them annually. So consider Romans to be the textbook for your Christian ethics of life. That's what we are going to look at this book as. Paul's not only going to show us how to navigate the hard, like when we're faced with situations in the world today where we're being pushed, that we have to accept things that go against our core values. He's going to help us navigate us through those, how to speak to non-believers, and how to approach the love and acceptance movement that we see playing out in our world today. So back to my original question, what does it mean to be a Christian? To understand what that means, we first have to understand what it doesn't mean. Thankfully, Paul walks us through that. In the beginning of Romans, he starts by introducing himself, the beginning of chapter 1. He introduces himself to the Jewish leadership. Now the leaders, they know who Paul is. Most churches in the empire are going to know who Paul is. He's one of the most esteemed apostles. So they recognize that. Paul has actually never visited this church in Rome at this point. So he explains to them in the beginning of Romans why he hasn't visited them yet, that God has sent him throughout the empire, planting other churches, visiting other churches. All the while he's been writing letters to other churches that he hasn't gotten to yet along his mission path. But he says that God has called him to teach in the Gentile world to both believers and non-believers. And because of this, he has not had a chance to visit this particular church in Rome. He then goes into what righteousness means. He says, simply stating that the righteous shall live by faith, and the righteousness of God is the righteousness we seek, but we cannot find it on our own. And if you look in chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So what he's saying is, disciples, like you and me, we speak our truth. And in speaking our truth, God stirs the Holy Spirit in another and reveals that faith to them. Through our faith, faith is revealed. So that is the Great Commission, if you will. So that is what Paul is saying. Righteousness is revealed by God through faith. And the righteous shall live by faith. So then Paul goes into four religious lies, if you will. We're going to cover the first two today. But you'll find in what Paul writes, actually all religions, all world religions today will fit into one of these categories. And I say world religions. The first is paganism. The second is moralism. And those are the two we'll talk about today. The third is gnomianism. And then the fourth is Judaism. By ingesting the understanding of the false views of religion, many religions, you are equipping yourself with the tools to be able to have conversations with unbelievers that fall into some of these categories. They hold a false understanding of the standard to enter heaven. That's what Romans is about. What is the standard to enter heaven? Often we see the world viewing righteousness on a scale. And I'm actually going to draw this because I think it'll be more helpful if you can visually see. So they view a scale. Good, we know good is God. And this is bad. So think of a person who you would consider on this far end of the scale.
Jeffrey Dahmer.
Okay, Jeffrey Dahmer. A person.
Hitler.
Okay, Jeffrey Dahmer or Hitler.
Or Tim Bundy.
Okay, so people today view this scale and they think, as long as I'm on this side of the line, I'm good. I can make it to heaven, right? I'm not there.
That's not as easy as that.
But I'm good. But that's how people view the world today. It's helpful for us as humans to view it this way because it justifies that even though we sometimes make mistakes, we're still good enough to make it to heaven. That's how people today view righteousness. It often gets watered down. Continue to do good. Just live your life good. And that's how you get to heaven. Make sure you're on this side of the scale. Be closer to good than to Jeffrey Dahmer. The truth is, I'm going to draw a new scale. See this dot? That dot is God. Anything else is all bad. 100%. If you are not God, you are all bad. There is no scale. God is the scale. And we are not God. So we are all bad. Right? So in Romans, I want to start actually in chapter 1, verse 18. I encourage you to read the whole thing, but in order to get through everything today, I want to start where Paul starts to teach us on what not Christian looks like. So we're going to read through we're going to start at 18 and read through verse 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Paul acknowledges that even in his time, that the world was filled with ungodliness and unrighteousness. But men and women perpetuate the lie that in their unrighteousness, God is not God. Even though every man has the ability to know God, they suppress it in their unrighteousness. They're suppressing that truth. Notice that I said every man has the ability to know of God. There are a lot of unbelievers who know of God. Satan knows of God. He does not have righteousness. He cannot have righteousness. You have to know God to have righteousness. Knowledge of God is not and will never be enough to bring us to salvation. Paul is just saying that there is no excuse. They had the ability to know of him. They had the ability to choose him or have that righteousness revealed in their lives. And because they have no excuse, they will have God's wrath revealed. And in verse 23, we see why. Because these men were willing to exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This is the root of paganism. That creation becomes God. So it's not the creator. Created things now become God. This was the first world religion created by man. It's the worship of the sun, moon, stars. How many have heard of zodiac signs? That is paganism. Pagans worship nature. They worship animals. They create idols, golden calves, things like that. They could worship people. They could even worship angels or aliens, even the devil himself. All of those things are paganism. These religions exist today. Think Buddhism, Hinduism, Scientology, astrology. Bottom line is, they all worship created things instead of the creator. Let's read on. starting at chapter or at verse 24, we'll read to verse 32. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to their dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. As we read on, we see that essentially, because these unrighteous men decide to walk away from the light of God, think of it this way. You're in a dark room and there's a candle right in the middle. If you walk far enough, that light gets dimmer and dimmer, and if you were to keep on walking, you wouldn't be able to see it anymore. And you couldn't find your way back. That's what these men over a period of centuries have done. They chose to walk away from the light of God, and the Lord gave them over to their dark desires. And as such, they're going to suffer the outcomes together. This led mankind to devolve in their flesh. Physical things are now more important than spiritual things. So, men and women will continue to descend in their dishonorable passions. Paul very clearly is talking about homosexuality here. They didn't have that word then, so he used to describe it as best he could. But we read that Paul calls these acts shameless. And what he's saying is that society no longer considers these types of acts to be cause for shame, but rather approves of them. And that's the society we are living in today. He says that when we start accepting things like this, we will start accepting worse. When we read in verses 29 to 31, we start accepting evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slander, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. All of these things start to become accepted. We continue to descend. And we actually can see that happening before our eyes in the world today. In verse 32, it says that these behaviors are worthy of death. We're in the New Testament. This is New Testament. These behaviors are worthy of death. Not just for those who practice them, but also those who approve of them. As we move into chapter 2, we're going to move from paganism to the second religious lie that Paul talks about, moralism. And I think sometimes this is where Christians get caught between a rock and a hard place. Moralism is judging others' righteousness, or even judging your own righteousness. So I want to read in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, who you judge, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. When he says Greek there, he's talking Gentile. The very opening of this chapter, Paul addresses you. You have no excuse. You is all of us. Paul's talking to us. Because we have no excuse for our sinful nature. What Paul does here is, as he's transitioning from paganism, is he is saying that he recognizes that not everyone practices what he just went over in those pagan religions. Not everyone practices those. Not everyone even accepts them. There are those who practice unnatural lust. There are those who simply condone it. And then there are those who judge those who practice or condone it. And I think this is where Christianity gets a bad rap. People begin setting the bar for what is good. People begin determining what this sliding scale is. They get to say what is good or not. But in our human and fleshy existence, by passing judgment on another, we're being subjective because we're saying, I'm better, so I can. I'm on farther on this side than you are. Paul calls us out by saying there is no excuse because everyone is guilty. You are not God. You are all bad. By passing judgment on someone else, we are, as a result, condemning ourselves. Judging someone on their actions, believing that they're due some sort of penalty, or maybe you don't see them living a great life, so you're like, oh, you're getting what you deserve, karma, right? You imply, simply by that statement, that there are rules of judgment, right? So there are standards for righteousness. Whether on purpose or not, you put yourself in a position of being higher than or better than the other. And I know I am guilty of this because I can see people and I can be like, oh, you shouldn't be living your life the way you are. I don't say it out loud, I say it in my head, but that's still passing judgment on someone else. You can't, in your own view of right and wrong, say someone is doing something wrong without also stating that there are rules for right and wrong, and those rules cannot be established by you. They've already been established by God. Again, moralists have a scale. God made it simple. You're either him or you're not. Now, I don't know about you. I hate to admit that I can catch myself in this trap more often than not, and it's super easy to get caught up in it. Because it's a comparison game. I compare myself with someone else. I'm a good Christian. I'm doing better than XYZ, right? At least I didn't do that, so I'm not as bad. These are all things like we can catch ourselves saying those kinds of comments. Whether we instinctively say it in our heads, well, like, whew, at least I'm not living that life. You're not better. We're determining in our mind that person is either righteous or unrighteous. We cannot see their heart. Someone could be not living out their righteousness, but they still belong to God. We don't know their heart. God knows their heart. Things like addiction, things like same-sex attraction, those are very real temptations, and even Christians, even those who are God's and righteous, can fall into those. Satan can grab you, but that Satan can't take you away from him. So the moralist will always find someone who's worse to affirm that they are righteous enough to get into heaven. For example, let's take Jeffrey Dahmer or Hitler. Either one of these bad guys. Do you think Jeffrey Dahmer or Hitler ever lied to someone? Have you ever lied to someone? Oh, that's not good. You got something in common with Jeffrey Dahmer and Hitler. Okay, do you think that they ever stole something or coveted something that is someone else's? Have you ever wanted something that was someone else's? Do you think that Jeffrey Dahmer or Hitler ever insulted someone? I mean, I know I have. So you've got something in common with the bad guys. Oh, but what did they do that you didn't do?
They murdered 6 million Jews.
They ate people. They murdered a lot of people. Okay, so you're 98% like them, but you didn't murder anybody. So are you good with that? You're like them in all other ways. You just didn't murder. So that's your standard of what is good and what is not good murder? You gonna take that one to God?
Right.
So because of that, you are better than them. You are good because you didn't murder. Paul even asks in verse 3, do you suppose, O man, that you will escape the judgment of God? Here's the thing. If you are not God, you are all bad. The rules for judgment aren't yours. They're God's. What Paul's leading up to is Christ. Christ gets us there. Christ can get them there too. Christ gets us there. So this is what Paul is saying. You cannot possibly judge another's righteousness. And that's what it means when you play that moralist game. You're determining who is righteous and who isn't. Only God knows someone's heart. Just because we don't see the fruits of their righteousness on the outside doesn't mean that they're not his or that they don't believe in the gospel. God gets to determine the standard. And in verse 11, Paul states that God doesn't show partiality. It doesn't matter if you're Jeffrey Dahmer. It doesn't matter if you're Cassie Knapp. God doesn't show partiality. I either get judgment or I get God. Next week, we're going to dig into the other two, Nomianism and Judaism. But I want to leave you with this. The world blasts us that we have to live accepting and makes Christians feel like horrible people because we don't. The hypocrisy being that if you believe in a biblical set of standards, you are not wrong in not accepting the way someone lives their life. But you can still love them. You don't have to judge them and make them feel hated. You shouldn't judge them because you are no different. We're all sinners. Our calling as disciples is simply to spread the gospel, even to unbelievers, even to someone who we see is struggling. Because Paul said in the beginning, as disciples, we spread his word, we spread his gospel through our faith, and that righteousness is revealed, and their faith is revealed from faith to faith. That is what Paul says back in verse 17 of chapter 1, that God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. We are the disciples who are speaking from faith to help reveal the two faith part. Stand firm in your truth. Do not misunderstand me. I'm not advising that you accept a sin. You do not have to accept a sin. You should not accept a sin because Paul said back in the end of verse 1 that even if you don't practice it but you accept it, the penalty is still death. But you can recognize that you're also a sinner and spread the love of the gospel and the love of Christ with those others who you see, unbeliever or not. And they may walk away from you, but we will not compromise. It can be hard, it can be hurtful, but the world is a place that is changing. They change those terms. They change the scale of what is good and what is not. The things that you are allowed to do on the good side gets bigger and bigger. God is constant. God does not change. The world is not our home. God is our home. We have to remain constant and in the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your righteousness and glory is unmatched. You are all good while we fall short. Father, that is why we are so thankful for your grace and mercy, so thankful for your gospel. God, I pray this week that you help us to remain mindful of who you are as we encounter others, remembering that we cannot determine what qualifies as righteousness, only that belongs to you. Father, help us to be disciples so that you can reveal faith through faith, like Paul speaks. In Jesus' name, amen.